Okay, so we're going to be starting over in the book of Zechariah because this phrase here, for who has despised the day of small things, is a very, very powerful one. But you have to have the context of the book of Zechariah to really appreciate it. So in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah is one of two prophets that were sent to God's people at the exact same time. So Haggai and Zechariah, they are contemporaries. So there are cases of prophets that exist in the Old Testament that they were preaching the same message but with a different personality. So there's nothing new under the sun. You might hear a sermon from one guy and you go, man, that was just the most boring sermon I ever heard, didn't do anything for me. Another guy, he has a different personality. He says the exact same things, but that hits you just right. Haggai and Zechariah are that way. They're two prophets saying the same thing, but just in different ways. There's another couplet of prophets, just as an aside, that are that way. Amos and Hosea, they are contemporaries preaching at the exact same time. But Haggai and Zechariah came during the time after they've returned from captivity. So, very quick history lesson. Israel is taken into the promised land out of Egypt, right? They exit Egypt. They eventually go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. They go into the promised land. They conquer all the territory. They've got this great life that God has given to them. And they almost immediately begin to have problems. And that's where you have this era of the judges. And you go through the judges, and Israel will do the wrong thing, and they get themselves in trouble, and God will send them a judge. And so they go back and forth and back and forth through all these judges until eventually you reach this point where every man is doing what is right in his own eyes, and they're just a really horrible bunch of people. That is the short version of what the book of Judges is all about. Now, after that, you move into the kings. And you get the kings, and there's three kings that are in charge of a unified nation. You have Saul, David, and Solomon. All of them reign for the exact same amount of time, 40 years. If you have to guess a number in the Bible, you have two guesses that will be right 90% of the time. It's either 40 or it's 7. Those are the right answer almost always. So they go in, and those guys are in charge. Saul is not great, but some other guys will be really horrible, so he's better than that. David is the best thing you could possibly hope for. He is a man after God's own heart. Not a perfect man, but a very, very good and faithful man. After him comes Solomon. Solomon is the wisest king they ever have, but has some character problems. After Solomon's reign, the kings, there is a division. And there's civil war in the nation. And the nation is divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom just slowly but surely rot away until they get worse and worse and worse and worse till God eventually tells them, that's it, I'm done with you, I'm taking you into captivity. And so he sends them into Babylonian captivity, which is for 70 years, which is one of the few times 40 isn't the right answer. So they go into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. In their 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they are not allowed to worship God the way they normally do because the temple is destroyed. So there is no typical new moon feasts or Passover or Feast of Booths or any of these major festivals that God has commanded them to do in the Old Testament. They can't do it because they are in captivity. They're not allowed to go back to the Promised Land. They're not allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And on top of it, Jerusalem is rubble. It's actually during this time period where something that we associate with Judaism is invented called the synagogue. They didn't have synagogues until the captivity. Synagogues was their option. Since they couldn't go to Jerusalem, they began to meet in smaller groups called synagogues. Synagogue is synago. It comes from the idea of going together. A synagogue is really the Jewish version of what we're doing right now. A bunch of people got together to study God's word. So for 70 years, they're in captivity. They cannot worship God the way that they want to. And they are not sovereign. They do not have their own king. They don't have their own authority. They are not allowed to live life the way they want to. They are under the Babylonian rule of Nebuchadnezzar and other rulers who are not great guys. And they are certainly not followers of Jehovah. Then, eventually, Babylon is captured. And they're taking over by the Persians. And this guy by the name of Cyrus arises as king over Persia. And he says, you know what? You can go back. After 70 years, this guy shows up and he says, you can go back. You can go back, and if you want to go back and you want to live in that land that you used to live in, I'm okay with it. You can go do it, no problem. So some of them choose to go back. Not all Jews choose to go back. In the same way that you can imagine if all of us were deported to Russia or China or some other foreign nation that none of us are familiar with, 70 years later, it's not really us that would be going back if we were given the opportunity. It would be our kids and our grandkids that would be going back. And as you can imagine, if you spent 70 years in Russia and then your kids are in Russia and then your grandkids are in Russia, many people said, I think I'll just stay in Russia because I speak Russian and here's where my homeland is. And we're apparently used to the cold now. And so we're just going to stay here in Siberia and we're not going to come back. And that's what in fact happened is a lot of the Jews did not want to come back. There were only a few. They numbered in the thousands that made the decision to come back. But when they came back, they said, we want to do God's will. We want to go back to this city of Jerusalem, and we want to rebuild it, and we want to live there, and we want to worship the way that we read about our forefathers worshiping. We want to do exactly what they did, which, by the way, that's what you and I are trying to do. Do you realize that Christianity today is really no different than those people coming back from captivity? They'd not been able to worship God the way they wanted to, so they come back to the land and they say, let's just do what we find in our Bibles. That's what those Jews were doing. Let's just try and be Old Testament Jews. We just want to keep the Passover, and we want to keep the Feast of Booths, and we want to worship and make the sacrifices on a daily basis that God intended. So they just want to follow God. But they are not Solomon rich anymore, right? When Solomon built the temple, he was a very, very wealthy king, the wealthiest king that Israel had ever seen, but they're not. They are a poor group of people who came back as a rabble from Babylon. And so they say, we're going to start to rebuild. And the first thing that they start to rebuild is the temple. And the first thing they do, if you're going to build any structure, before you start putting walls up and everything else, what do you start with? You always start with the foundation. And they said, we're going to build a foundation for the temple. We've got to rebuild the foundation. And they got the foundation, and they finished it, and they had a coronation ceremony for completing the foundation of the temple. The temple's not done, just the foundation of it. And it says that when the old men who remembered Solomon's temple saw the new foundation that was laid, they wept. They wept so loud it could be heard for blocks and blocks and blocks away. But when the young people saw this new foundation that had been laid, having never seen Solomon's, they rejoiced and they shouted for joy, so that the sound of the weeping and the sound of the shouting for joy was intermingled and you couldn't distinguish the one from the other. Because the old men knew that this foundation that we have now is just garbage in comparison. I mean, if you remember, if you go back to the Old Testament and you read about Solomon, pretty much if Solomon built something, what was the metal he used to build it? The answer is almost always gold. He built it with gold. And it's because it was so prevalent and there was so much wealth. It was to the point where silver was considered so common, it's like a stone in the street in Solomon's day. But when this poor group came back, it was the exact opposite. So they built something that was nothing like Solomon's temple in terms of its grandeur and its glory. And so they gave up. They gave up. And they gave up for a couple of different reasons. One, because they were discouraged that what they were building was not what Solomon built. That discouraged them. Two, there were adversaries in the land, because remember, they're coming back from captivity, but other people have been living here, and all of a sudden, you've showed up. We thought you moved to Russia. We all moved in. And so there are adversaries who are not happy that they're there. And like all good building projects, there is bureaucratic red tape. There are people writing to the king saying, these guys can't be building, they shouldn't do that, you need to slow it down, this is not a properly OSHA-approved job site, like all of these things. And so it all gets shut down. Now all of that is a summary that leads you to the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah. Because when they were rebuilding, it says that God sent them two men so that they would start building again. In Ezra chapter 5, it says that the two men that God sent to the people who were rebuilding, who were so discouraged by the adversaries, discouraged by the lack of glory of the thing, discouraged by how hard it was and how poor they were, the two men he sent were Haggai and Zechariah to support them in the work. And the way that they supported them is exactly what we read about in Zechariah 4. Because the head of the people who was rebuilding was a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. And if you look in Zechariah chapter 4, here is what God says to Zerubbabel through Zechariah. We're going to start in chapter 4 and we're going to start in verse 6. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things?" The message that God sent through Zechariah and through Haggai to this group of people led by Zerubbabel is, you're going to build this thing. And it's going to be something wondrous and great and amazing, not because of the quality of materials you're building it with. You're not going to build it with gold like Solomon. And it won't look anything like Solomon's temple. And you're not going to build it because all of the bureaucratic powers that be are on your side. And everybody is a tailwind behind you making sure that you complete this project. It's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. But it will instead be by the Spirit of God who enables you. What you have laid the foundation of, you will finish. And then he says, who has despised the day of small things? His rebuke to the people of that time, to the people who'd returned from captivity, is you are too caught up in saying, we can't do the big thing, so we're not going to do anything. That's what happened. You have despised the day of small things, and so instead of doing the small thing you can do, you've despised that, and so you've done nothing. I am convinced that when it comes to learning to be the kind of people that our Lord wants us to be, that's our biggest problem. Everybody wants to love big. Everybody wants to do some great and grand thing for God. So we despise the day of small things. We don't do the little things. Serving the Lord is a local thing. We love local. We don't love on a global scale. We don't serve Christ at the international level. We do it in the day-to-day behavior that we choose to give and offer to Him. That is our sacrifice. And you will look at the things that He asks you to do when He tells you, husbands, to dwell with your wife in an understanding way, which, you know how you understand another human being? There's only one way to learn to understand another human being. It is to listen to them. That is the only way you will ever come to understand another human being. So if you are doing what God says in loving your wife and learning to dwell with her in an understanding way, what you're going to do is you're going to sit and you're going to listen. So the thing that you're going to do is literally nothing. Nothing. And it's very easy to go like this, ugh. But do not despise the day of small things. Or perhaps you've got little kids. And you've got little kids, and little kids make messes. And, the joke around our house is cleaning our house is like trying to brush your teeth with Oreos. It is like you will never, ever get it clean, right? One mess bleeds into the next one. And as you are cleaning one thing up, there is a child dumping a tub of toys out. at the exact same moment, and they can dump faster than you can clean. Do not despise the day of small things. There are going to be days where you feel like all you did was just pick up after your kids and chase them around and do your best to try and instill something into them. And by the way, it feels like it's not sticking at all because they're not listening today. Their ears shut off. But do not despise the day of small things. Do not despise the day of small things. Sometimes the small thing that you can do is be the person who holds the door open for other human beings so that they realize not everybody is a rotten jerk in this world. Sometimes it is as simple as giving somebody just a little bit of your time to listen to them. Or picking up the phone and just checking on them. Which, by the way, has gotten so much easier with text messaging. I will tell you, as somebody who does not do this well, but I do attempt to stay connected with people that I am concerned about, that when text messaging became a thing, which tells you a little bit about my age, that it wasn't always a thing, it became very simple for me to just simply write somebody and say, hey, how you doing? How you holding up? I didn't even have to pick up the phone anymore. I just literally had to type it out. And that meant something to them, right? Because you reached out and said, hey, we're wondering what's going on. How are you? Do not despise the day of small things. When we begin to look at our lives as it is not about me doing some great and mighty and powerful thing for the Lord, that's not what he's looking for. He is not looking for me to prove my greatness to him. He is instead choosing and has always chosen to use our smallness to show his greatness. When you begin to say, well, I'll just do the small thing, then all of a sudden you're understanding what Zechariah meant, who has despised the day of small things. give you some other examples of how this is true. In Matthew chapter 25, we are given this scene, this window, this unveiling of what the judgment day will look like. In Matthew chapter 25, we're given this picture of a separation where God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are on his right hand and the goats are on his left hand. And the reason for that is sheep are adorable and wonderful. Goats are stubborn and rude. And so the sheep are his people and the goats are not his people. But just like if you were to go back to Israel, even today, which still has quite a lot of sheep and goat herders, people will keep their sheep and goats together out in the field. Like, that is a very common thing. You will see them intermingled together. But there comes a day when it's time to call the herd and the flock home. And so you separate the sheep from the goats. And so he separates the two and puts some in this group and some in this group. But there's an argument, some of like, why am I in one group and why am I in the other? And in Matthew chapter 25, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When he turns to the sheep, he will say to them, look, here's this list of things that you did. You visited me. You gave a cup of cold water to me. You visited me in prison. You fed me. You clothed me. And they will say, Lord, when would we do any of those things? Because I'm pretty sure if I had ever seen you needing a jacket, I would have absolutely remembered the day I gave Jesus my jacket. He says, but as you did it to Lisa, one of these, you did it to me. And in like manner, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 45, he'll answer to the other group, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Both groups will be flabbergasted that Jesus noticed. That's what Matthew 25 tells me. Is that when you get to the day of judgment, there will be things that you did to serve the Lord that even you thought were such a small thing that you just immediately forgot about it the moment that you did it. but he will not. And I know this to be true because, one, he says it, but we also have other relationships that are quite similar. Any of you ever have a teacher in school that made a wild impact on you? My parents are retired teachers. And as a kid, my parents and I would go out to dinner sometimes, or we would be out at some activity, and every once in a while, some child who was now an adult who had been a student of my parents would come up to us and say, "Mr. and Mrs. Beyer, is that you?" And it would turn around, and there would be this conversation between a student and my parents. And inevitably, you know, the ones that come up and talk to your parents are the ones that liked your parents as teachers. I don't think if you didn't like them, I think you just avoided them. But they would have, it's like, "Oh, it's so good to see you. How are you doing?" would be what my parents would say. And they would say, "I'm doing so great." And then every once in a while, you would have one of them say, I think about you every once in a while. I was in your class, and you probably don't even remember it, but there was this thing that you said, or I was having a really down day, or you were a good mentor to me, and I didn't have a lot of good role models in my life, and you've made a difference in my life. And boy, let me tell you, as a teacher, that's the real paycheck, right? But here's the thing. Inevitably, they would walk away from those conversations. And I was the kid, you know, I'm the little kid there listening to them have the conversation. They walk away from that and they would go, "Do you remember that kid?" I mean, 9 times out of 10, they wouldn't have even remembered the student because they had hundreds of students. They wouldn't remember the student. They wouldn't necessarily remember the thing that they had done, but it still made the difference. We all have people who have made an impact in our life, and we know that they don't even know what an impact they made. What Jesus says is, I want you to understand that even in these things that you are doing that you do not think are a big deal, where you choose to tell the truth when a lie would be so much more convenient, when you choose, instead of letting the sun go down on your wrath, you say, "No, I am, the Lord says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and so we're going to work this out." The times when you gave, and you didn't have a lot to give, but you gave what you had. Remember the story of the widow and the two mites? Here's a widow, and she goes into the treasury of the temple, and she goes into the temple treasury, and all of these people are putting massive amounts of money in, and then she puts in 2 mites, which are equal to a half penny each. They are very tiny coins. They're about half, the physical size of them is about half the size of an American dime. And so she puts these 2 coins in there, and nobody notices except for one man. Who's the one who sees the widow put in the 2 mites? It's Jesus. Stop worrying about the amount and just start doing it. Stop worrying about how big of an impact it'll make. If it's the right thing to do, do it. Don't wait to have some really great, wonderful, kind thing to say to somebody. Just say something kind. There, one of the elders at the congregation where I preach at, he has since passed away, but he was there when I first came, and he had a phrase that he would often say whenever he got up to give announcements, and he would say, "Don't forget to say a word on behalf of your Lord this week." And that became such a part of the kind of culture of the congregation that even now, since Reggie has passed, we still say, we will often have men get up to do announcements, and as we're ending services, he will say, "And don't forget to say a word on behalf of your Lord." That was just a phrase. It was just a phrase that Reggie said over the years. It was a Reggieism. And it was something he didn't think a whole lot about. It was just something he mentioned, and yet it's become a part of the culture of Eastland. And not only is that an example of a small thing that he did that has made an impact on a congregation, it's also an example of how small things matter. Do not wait to have the big religious conversation with somebody. Right? If you're waiting to have that big Jesus conversation with somebody in order to convert them to Christ, you will always wait. You will always wait. Just have the small one. And the small one may look like them asking you how your day is, and you say, it's good, but it's always good because God is good. That's a conversation. And you did just say a word on behalf of your Lord. It could be as simple as, you know, it's been a good week. We have this meeting going on in our congregation, and we've been going there at night. The guy's a little boring, but it's been a good chance for us to get together. That also, it's not a giant conversion story, right? It's not a let's sit down and open the text and have this big conversation about whether or not you need to be baptized. There is a time and a place for those. I do those conversations all the time. But you know what? Those conversations that oftentimes I'm the one having at our congregation started with somebody having a much smaller conversation that grew into a larger conversation, which, by the way, is exactly the way the Bible describes conversion. You only go out and scatter the seed. And guess what seeds are? They're really little things. They grow into much bigger things. Don't wait to have the big conversation. And I will also tell you that I am, as much as I am impressed by Matthew 25:40, I am also deeply, deeply concerned about Matthew 25:45. Because what that says is all those little things that I didn't do, he notices those too. Do not despise the day of small things. In Matthew 25, let's back up a little bit earlier in this judgment scene. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This is the Matthew 25 vision. Is He is sitting there, He's sitting on His throne, and He begins to separate the sheep from the goats. It is one of multiple examples and illustrations we are given of what the judgment day will look like. The truth of what the judgment day will look like is probably far grander than our brains could handle. So our Lord, our God in His wisdom, the Holy Spirit in His wisdom, has given us these pictures of the judgment day to prepare us for it. And one picture is He sits on His throne and here come the sheep. Revelation 20 is another one. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The Revelation picture is the great and the small of the earth. I don't care how you want to define great. Maybe you want to define it as the great inventors, the Nikola Teslas, the Thomas Edisons, the Steve Jobs. Maybe you want to define it as the great leaders, the Caesars, the kings of England, the pharaohs of Egypt, the presidents of the United States. I don't care how you want to define great. Maybe it's those who have great amounts of wealth, the Jeff Bezos of time. However you want to define great, all of the great are gathered together and they are standing with who? The small. The great and the small. Which means I don't care how big and impressive and mighty you are on this planet. You may very well have a Jeff Bezos standing right next to that widow who put in two mites. But we'll all stand. Because the king sits on his throne. Do not despise the day of small things. Quit worrying about how big you are. You know how big all of us will be on the day of judgment? We'll all be the same kind of small. We're all going to be the same level. Steve Jobs and I, you know what? The guy lived a very different life than I did. And I'm pretty sure he drove a pretty fancy car in comparison to mine. But nobody will care. He won't care. I won't care. Do you realize that Pontius Pilate, who Jesus was brought on trial before, and had to decide, do I send this man to the cross or not? And then wiped his hands of it and says, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. Pontius Pilate, the man who had all the power and crucified Jesus, do you realize someday he stands before him? Can you imagine? Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss. Can you imagine? By the way, do not despise the day of small things. How did Judas destroy and betray Jesus? With a kiss. Do not despise the day of small things. Small things can carry an awful lot of weight to them. Look, as you go through this life, I want you to have some context to it. Because we're constantly trying to size each other up around here. That's the American way, but it's also just the human way. We're always trying to size each other up and figure out who's greater, who's done more, who's got more education, who's got more money in the bank, who's got more influence. All of these things. What's your job title? All of that stuff. And none of it matters. Because someday he will sit on his throne at his ease and his leisure, by the way. And we will stand because we're standing in front of the king, and it will be the most important moment in our life. You want to learn to love better? Realize that's the only moment that counts. It's the only one that matters. All the other ones are just leading up to that moment. And if you frame every single day of your life in the picture of how does this moment I'm in right now prepare me for that moment when I will have to face him and he'll say, I saw the little things you did. It changes everything. All of a sudden, when your kid needs your time, you got time for him. All those things that get in the way, and you're like, I'm just too busy to visit that person in the hospital. I'm too busy to pick up the phone and call on that person we haven't seen at services in a long time. I'm too busy to volunteer to help in some way with the church. All of that stuff goes away because if you vacuum the building, guess what? If you did it to the least of these, he noticed. Is that not a wild thing to you? That he, again, this is God. You have to remember the level of attention he pays to things. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He will be able to tell you, oh yes, I remember. I remember when somebody needed to clean the building and you signed up. I remember when you were so scared to lead a prayer, but they said they needed somebody on the duty roster, so you signed up. I remember when you were so nervous to talk to your coworker about Jesus, about me. And you kind of fumbled over all the words, but you said something. And they never even came. And they never even talked to you about it anymore. But I remember you doing it. If you frame the here and now in the picture of the only moment that counts is when he sits and we stand, you change the way you live. Folks, don't buy the hype. Everything in this world is marketing anymore. It's just marketing. Everything's marketing. I mean, I have, I don't know if I have it on this one. No, not on this one. But I've got shirts that, like, there's a little insignia on it. You know, it's like a little crocodile or a little whale. And you know what that is? That's the logo of the company that sold me the shirt. I paid them for the shirt so they could advertise themselves on my shirt. You've been conned into the marketing game. Everything is trying to sell you on something. Forget about that stuff. Forget about finding your identity in the clothes that you wear, or the car that you drive, or your job title. All of that stuff is just garbage. Jesus says, as much as you've done this to the least of one of these, and he mentioned things like giving them a cup of cold water. You go and visit somebody in the hospital. I don't know if you've ever done that before, where you've gone to somebody in the hospital and they're in the bed, they're in the, and by the way, it smells like hospital. Right? It smells like hospital. And you know what I'm talking about when I say it smells like hospital. It is a smell that I've never known a single person who's walked into a hospital go, I love the smell of a hospital. It hits your senses in a way that we don't like. I've never known anybody who's gone to a hospital and said, you know what? I love being here. Keep me as long as you want. Which is funny because really, in many respects, it's a pretty good gig. If you're in the hospital, there's nurses, they take care of you, you don't have to work, but everybody wants to leave. So you visit somebody in the hospital, a place they don't want to be and a place you don't want to go. And you walk in, and they're sitting there, and they're laying in that medical bed, and they typically have that table that, like, rolls over the top, right? That rolling table, they could put some food stuff or things on it. And most hospitals that I go to, they have that pitcher, and they all bought it at the same spot. They've all bought them in bulk, this water pitcher. And it is the most garbage water pitcher ever made. I don't know, it's as cheap can be, but it holds this water, and they put it there, and if you visit somebody and they are so feeble, and it happens where they need a cup of cold water. And you're like, hey, let me pour it for you. Do you know who notices you doing that? His name is Jesus. Do not despise the day of small things. The end of the story of the book of Zechariah is this. Haggai and Zechariah turn to Zerubbabel and the other leaders and tell them, build, build, build. Do not despise the day of small things. And after Zechariah and Haggai say that to them, they do that. And this feeble group of farmers, they begin to do that very thing. They begin to build a structure they've never built before, they've never seen with their own eyes, and they begin to build it, and it is junk in comparison to Solomon's. It's not made out of gold, it's made out of stone. And at first, it comes together very slowly. And while they build it, they're building that temple within the confines of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is just a ramshackle, broken down place. All the walls have fallen down. But now fast forward a few generations. Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple. But then along comes a guy named Ezra, and he leads another group of people. Thousands more come back, and they begin to worship at this temple, and they begin to reenact the things that are in the law. And they study, and they teach, and the people become stronger again in God's law. And then another guy comes back all of a sudden, and he comes back not just with thousands more people, but a man named Nehemiah comes back with thousands more people, and he also comes with supplies. Timber. And stone, and carvers, and letters of support from the king saying, you can rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they all put that work in. And then by the time you get to the New Testament, and Jesus in the New Testament is walking around the city of Jerusalem, guess what they have? They have walls. And guess what they have at the temple? They have a temple and an altar. And it's such a beautiful place that when Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And he's not talking about that physical temple. He's talking about his body. But when he says that there, they go, this temple took years to build. Are you really going to destroy it so quickly? And they talk about it like it's this great grand thing. You know how that temple got there? Not by their might, not by their power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The Lord loves to use little people to do big things. Stop trying to be a big person. He has no use for big people. If you're proud, the one who is proud, who thinks he's a big person, take heed lest you fall. That's the message to the big guy. But little people. Our God loves to use little people. So that not by our might and not by our power, by his spirit, his work can be done. That's all I have for you. You have so much good you can do. And you can be a part of that great legacy that the Lord has using people who simply say, I don't have much, but what I have, I'll give you, Lord. If you will be that kind, you can make such a difference in this world by planting his seed and letting it grow. We water, we plant, and let God give the increase. And I will tell you right now, if you are not a Christian, let me plant this seed. You too will be on that day of judgment standing while he sits. And he does not want to reject you. He does not want to send you away from his face. And the reason you know that is because he did everything to make sure that wouldn't happen. He died on a cross for you. But you've got to choose him. And baptism is a small thing. You go in the water, you come out of the water, and you begin a new life. It's a small thing, but do not despise the day of small things, because it is the waters of baptism that wash away your sins. If we can help you, if you would like to study, or if you would like to obey right now, wait no longer as we stand and sing together.